Acts chapter 24. And we're going to be reading the whole chapter with the thought of how faithful Paul is being here in the midst of persecution, in the face of persecution. That's the title of the message, Faithful Preaching in the Face of Persecution. Acts chapter 24. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Remember, he has been arrested. He's in Caesarea now. The Jews tried to assassinate him, but he was kept safe and sent out from Jerusalem up to Caesarea by the chief captain. And verse 2 says, And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, Seeing that by thee, talking about the governor, Felix, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Wow. Okay. It was by his providence that he instigated the last assassination of the high priest. Okay, whatever. We're stretching the truth quite a bit here. Verse 3, We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object, if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. And he's referring to the Sanhedrin, before that council that they had held in Jerusalem. Verse 21, Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And the historical account is Felix was called to Rome and had to give an account for his bad governance and almost lost his life before Nero, but he was saved by his brother-in-law, a powerful man in Rome. So Felix was not a good man by any stretch of the imagination. But Porcius Festus, this man that came in, he actually had some honorability behind him. He had a sense of justice, and Festus was a good governor for a couple years. Anyway, another piece of historical information. Drusilla, she is the daughter, we believe, of Agrippa the First. So not Herod the Great, but his son, Herod Agrippa the First. She is the daughter of Herod. The Herod that is currently living is her brother, Herod Agrippa the Second. Herod Agrippa the First is the one who killed James with a sword, and then God smote him with worms and he died. So that is Drusilla's dad. But also, we believe that Drusilla, according to Josephus anyway, Drusilla died in the explosion of Vesuvius. Drusilla is buried somewhere in Vesuvius. The town. What's the town under the volcano of Vesuvius? Pompeii, thank you. She died in Pompeii from the explosion of Vesuvius. Her and her son, the only son that Felix had with her, who was also Agrippa. But anyway, some interesting history there. But the title of the message this morning, what we want to center upon, is Faithful Preaching in the Face of Persecution. Paul gives us a wonderful example that we should follow as he is here testifying once again for his very life. He could be losing his life at the end of this day. He doesn't know how this is going to turn out, except for the fact that the Lord has already told him that he must bear witness in Rome. So he's pretty sure, he knows that the Lord will get him to Rome somehow, but he doesn't know how his imprisonment, as far as that is concerned, where it will take him. It may take him straight to death. So he is defending himself for his very life. But he is not concerned about his life, okay? If you notice that as we read, he is not concerned about what happens to him. He is far more concerned about getting the gospel out and preaching the gospel to these men, these high-ranking officers of the Roman Empire and of his own nation, the high priests and the Sanhedrin. He's not concerned about his life, but he wants to get the gospel out. He wants these people to be saved. He is here faithfully sharing the gospel when he might be being condemned to death at the end of the day. He's leaving that in the Lord's hands in order to be sure as he gives his defense. He's not trying to save his life. His point is to get the gospel out. He wants these people to hear enough gospel so that they can be saved. This is very faithful preaching. Very faithful preaching in the face of persecution. And as we see in verse 25, Felix was convicted and Felix wanted to know more. And Felix called for Paul the oftener, it says. But oh, how sad that Felix's final answer to Paul was, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." We don't believe Felix ever accepted Christ as his Savior. But every believer is a preacher of the gospel. And we need to be faithful in preaching the gospel, just like Paul was. And I want us to firmly understand and firmly get that across before we move on, that every believer is a preacher of the gospel. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Paul is setting an example here, not just to pastors, not just to evangelists, not just to Sunday school teachers or other kinds of church leaders. He is setting an example to everyone who names the name of Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus is telling not just his apostles, he's telling the whole group that had gathered to watch him go. He's telling that whole group, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye, not just apostles, not just pastors, the whole group of disciples, all of them, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Everyone who names the name of Christ, everyone who is born again, is a preacher of the gospel. He is instantly, as he is born again, you are instantly called to pass on the gospel message to others. Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Again, we see the same truth. Acts 2 and verse 32. This Jesus, Peter is preaching, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. We all are witnesses. And again, it's not just the 12 disciples who are in this crowd witnessing. It is those who are in the upper room, the 120 disciples that were in the upper room. They are all witnessing for Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. It is firmly established in the New Testament that every believer is supposed to be, is called out to be, a preacher of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, he's talking to all of the Christians in the church at Corinth. So he's talking to the whole church. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. He's specifically talking about him and his party. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Was every person in Paul's party a preacher? An apostle or an actual pastor or an actual preacher that stood up and preached before in the pulpit? No, not necessarily. We don't know that every single one of them were actually men who would preach from a pulpit. We don't know that Luke ever preached from a pulpit. Nowhere in the Bible is it recorded that Luke preached a message. But Luke was a preacher of the gospel. Luke was called, Paul the Apostle says, we, including Luke, are ambassadors for Christ. And certainly the Word of God applies to us today. We, you and I, are ambassadors for Christ. Go back a couple chapters to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 6. Again, Paul is referring to the same group of people. And again, the Holy Spirit is referring to the same group of people, you and I. Who also, talking about God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. If you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are an ambassador for Christ. That is the position that Jesus Christ immediately places you in. You are to be a preacher of the gospel of Christ. There's no doubt about that. You cannot believe the New Testament and not understand and believe that truth. Faithful preaching is what Paul exemplified for us in this chapter. Faithful preaching in the face of persecution. So first of all, faithful preaching plants new seeds for later growth. Paul knew that as he was preaching. Faithful preaching plants new seeds for later growth. The faithful preacher knows he may only be primarily preaching today, right now, for a later harvest tomorrow. The faithful preacher knows that he may be primarily preaching today for a later harvest tomorrow as you share the gospel. And when I talk about preaching, I'm referring to sharing the gospel. I'm not referring to sharing a message from a pulpit like this one today. I'm talking about sharing, witnessing for Christ and sharing the gospel of Christ with a lost person. That kind of preaching. So please understand that as I go on here today. Faithful preaching plants new seeds for later growth, and the faithful preacher knows you and I, as we share the gospel with a lost person, we know if we're a faithful preacher, we know we may only be primarily sharing the gospel with this person right now for a later harvest. He very well, or she, may very well not get saved today. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We as a faithful preacher, and we go out and we try to share the gospel with someone, we need to understand that we may not be sharing the gospel with somebody today in order for the person, or not in order, to see the result of that person coming to Christ right then. And when we do not see someone come to Christ right then, we need to not be discouraged. We need to not be discouraged, because the faithful preacher knows that he has just sown seed for a later harvest. He has just sown seed for a later harvest, and maybe the Lord will never allow him to see the harvest. But he was faithful to the Lord, and he sowed the seed. Notice Mark chapter 4 and verse 3. Just one little phrase, one little beginning of the verse here. Mark 4, 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. One little verse. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Why did that sower go out? Did he go out to reap? No. He went out to sow. Yes, he would have loved to have reaped the very day he sowed. But his intention was, I need to obey the Lord Jesus, and I better sow some seed today. I better sow some seed. His intention was to sow, not to reap. And that should be our intention when we go to share the gospel. Sure, we want to reap when there is a harvest. But we need to understand that we very well may not see a harvest today. It may not be harvest time today. It's sowing time. Sowing time. There are times of harvest and there are times of just sowing. Luke 8:5, you don't have to turn there. But along the same principle, Luke 8:5 says, a sower went out to sow his seed. To sow his seed. Not to reap, to sow his seed. A sower went out to sow his seed. And Mark 4, verse 14, you're here in Mark 4, you can look at verse 14. The sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. You and I, as faithful preachers of God's word and faithful witnesses, and I hope each one of us are faithful witnesses for God. I'm going to assume that today. As we are faithful witnesses for the Lord and faithful preachers for His gospel, we go out purposefully sowing, and we purposely sow the Word. We sow the Word. The Word of God is what brings salvation. The Word of God is what brings repentance to the heart. The faithful preacher knows that we are not there to sow repentance. That doesn't belong to me. I don't have repentance. You don't have repentance as far as something you can give to somebody else. I have repentance for myself. You have repentance for yourself. But we cannot pass on our repentance to somebody else. We are not there to sow repentance. We're there to sow the Word of God. You and I, as a faithful preacher, need to understand and realize every time we go out, we are not there to sow salvation. We are not there to sow salvation. Well, isn't that why I share the gospel to see somebody saved? Well, yes. But Jesus said, go out and sow the word. Go out and sow the word. And God's job is to bring salvation. It's not my job. It's not your job. The Lord will bring repentance. The Holy Spirit will bring that the conviction for salvation. You and I don't bring that. We simply bring the seed, the Word of God. That's our job. We bring the seed. The Lord's job is for everything else. We are to simply, faithfully share the seed of the gospel. Turn to Revelation 1:9, please. Revelation 1:9. This verse gives us that illustration that we are to sow the seed of the Word of God and be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. What's he saying? I was sent away and I was in exile on this island of Patmos for only two reasons. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those were the sole reasons he was in exile. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And those are our two jobs. We are to sow the word of God and we are to share our testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we know of Christ. John says, I was faithful to do that and I got exiled for it. And that's the only reason I was in exile, he's saying here in this verse. John and Paul were faithful preachers They planted new seed for later growth. The faithful minister knows also, as he purposely goes out to sow and purposely goes out to sow seed, the word of God, not salvation and not repentance, as he purposely goes out to sow the word of God, a faithful minister knows if you want to have a big harvest, you'd better be faithful to sow a lot of seed. 2 Corinthians 9:6. 2 Corinthians 9:6, the Bible tells us, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." We're going to have to share the gospel with a lot of people if we want to see many people in heaven. We're going to have to share a lot of mail-outs probably before we see one result from a mail-out. If we even ever see one result. God doesn't promise us for us to see the results, does he? God says, you be faithful. You be faithful. And he'll take care of the results. We have to sow a lot of seed if we want to reap a bountiful harvest. We're going to have to mail out thousands and thousands of mail-outs to a lot of homes. We're going to have to knock on a lot of doors. We're going to have to hand out a lot of tracts. We're going to have to tell the story of Jesus to a lot of people, probably before we find one who's ready, who God has prepared the heart of, and he's ready to truly be born again. The faithful preacher plants new seeds for later growth. Secondly, as Paul and John, just like them, the faithful preacher, as he goes out and sows his seed, he is watering, not only sowing new seed, but he knows that he is watering old seeds with fresh Holy Spirit conviction. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians again. Well, we were in 2 Corinthians, so 1 Corinthians for the first time this morning, this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The faithful preacher waters old seeds that were planted by someone else as he is faithful to share new seeds and is faithful to share his testimony of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6, Paul says, "I have planted," excuse me, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." Sometimes you can share the gospel and share the gospel and share the gospel with the same person. And Lord willing, we will be able to do that. Sometimes you only have one shot and you'll never see the person again. And you'll just have to trust the Lord that the Lord will lead the next Christian to share the gospel with that person. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. In other words, they have one job. Share the gospel. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we know that as we do our one job, share the word, share the seed, we not only are spreading new seeds, but we are watering the old seeds that somebody else watered before. We're watering the old seeds. And we are, with that watering, the Holy Spirit can bring conviction. The Holy Spirit can bring conviction. And the faithful preacher knows it can take dozens of these types of meetings, dozens of these types of one-on-one sessions, dozens of these types of sermons to reach a soul. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The faithful preacher, does not give up. The first time he talks to a person and they reject Christ, the faithful preacher doesn't give up on that person. If he sees that person again or meets that person again, or maybe the Lord puts it upon our heart to purposefully go back to that door. I know a story of Pastor Yent Sr. So several of his preachers that eventually became preachers, one of them shared the story. I wasn't there, but I heard it later. Shared the story of Pastor Yent Somehow he found him just by knocking on his door the first time and found the fellow. He was lost, of course, and Pastor Yant shared the gospel with that man, and he made a note of where that man lived. And Pastor Yant came back, and of course that man rejected Christ the first time. He didn't want anything to do with it. He was a Catholic, so he got rid of Pastor Yant as fast as he could. But Pastor Yant made a note of where that man lived because he was Spanish, and that's who Pastor Yant ministered to in Pasco. And Pastor Yant went back purposely, even though that man had rejected God and rejected his first testimony, he purposely went back to that man's door, and he shared the gospel again. And I don't know how many times it took that he knocked on that man's door, his first door, before that man decided, I'm moving. That man's testimony was, he moved just to get away from Pastor Yant. That he bugged me so much, I'm going to get away from this preacher. I'm going to move, go through the trouble of moving, just so this preacher doesn't know where I live anymore. So he did. But somehow Pastor Yant found him. And he knocked on his door again. Oh, that bugged that guy. And he moved again, a second time, for the sole purpose to get away from this preacher. Pastor Yant found him a third time. He found him a third time. And this time, after he found him the third time, that man went to his priest and he said, please sell me a Catholic Bible so I can have something to fight back with. And he had to talk his priest into it, but his priest finally sold him a Catholic Bible. And Pastor Yant, of course, came back. And the man said, don't share your Bible with me. Prove it to me from my Bible. And Pastor Yant said, give me that Bible. And he did, and that man got saved. Pastor Yant did not give up the first time. The faithful preacher knows that it might take dozens of times to reach a soul. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, the Bible tells us, that the washing of water by the word cleanses the soul. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now I know this is talking about the church, but if you hook up the idea of washing with the word to 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now you hook that up with the washing of water by the word. It could take dozens of times before the washing of the word of God begins to wash away some of the blindness. Give them the word of God, and a little bit of rinsing occurs on their blind eyes. And a little bit of that blindness is washed away, but they don't get saved. And so they need another rinsing with the washing of the word. And eventually, the washing of the word, the seed of the word of God, is what washes away the blindness. But it might take a lot of times. It might take a lot of times. And finally, when the washing of the word finally does its full job, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the image of God, can finally shine in their minds. They can finally understand who God is. They can finally be saved. It can take a lot of washing with the Bible, though. The faithful preacher knows it can take dozens of sermons to reach a soul. The faithful preacher also knows, again, I want to stress this point, as he's bringing that washing of water, I am not washing them with salvation. I am not bringing salvation when I bring simply the Word of God and share the Word of God with them. The faithful preacher knows repentance and salvation only comes from the Lord. Don't ever force somebody to get saved. Don't ever force somebody to get saved. Don't ever push them. Pressure them, in other words. Pressure them to be saved. Very dangerous. When somebody realizes they are lost and they need to be saved, they will make the choice. If you pressure somebody, if you have to pressure somebody, they're not ready. They don't understand it fully. There's a piece of blindness that Satan still has in their life. Look at me. Sit still and put your feet down. Pay attention. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, please. We do not bring salvation. We do not bring repentance. We simply bring the washing of the Word of God. Again, there is the washing that Jesus Christ does that cleanses from all sin. And that is the washing with His blood. But the washing of the Word washes away blindness. It washes away stubbornness. It washes away our excuses. And it finally gets us to see where we are wrong. Mark chapter 4. And I lost my place. And verse 26, I believe, yes. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. It could take a lot of washings, a lot of the Bible, to penetrate the hard heart of a soul. And he said, this is Jesus, and he said, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Notice, the faithful preacher casts seed into the ground, and then he goes home. And he goes to bed. And he rises up night and day, and he keeps doing it. He keeps doing it, not necessarily in the same place, but surely he will try the same heart. And notice, it is not the preacher that causes the growth to happen. He should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. The preacher doesn't have anything to do with it. It's all of God. And God uses this illustration of planting and sowing to show us that it is all of God that brings salvation. The preacher simply shares God's word, the seed, over and over. The preacher lets it work. The preacher, the wise preacher, lets it work. He shares it again and again. Just like the lady baking a loaf of bread. Jesus used that illustration. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. The lady that bakes a loaf of bread. You put the leaven in, and you knead it, and you shove it into the oven, right? No. Luke 13 and verse 20. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Of course, this is an illustration often used of sin, but also it is an illustration of how a soul's heart must be given the Word of God again. And then let the Word of God have its work and let the bread rise, if you will. And then that soul needs the Word of God kneaded into its heart, their heart, again, until finally the blindness is gone and they understand the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shines in and the bread of salvation can finally be given. Thirdly, the faithful preaching is what the Lord uses to bring repentance and belief for faith and conversion. Faithful preaching is what the Lord uses to bring repentance and belief for faith and conversion. You and I and nobody else can be saved without faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, God. So if it is impossible to please Him, it is impossible to be saved without faith, right? You and I are saved by faith. We cannot be saved without faith. Faith is what God uses to save souls. But in order to have faith in the Lord Jesus, and that's who we must have faith in to be saved, in order to have faith in Jesus, we must hear about the Lord Jesus, don't we? Romans 10, please. Romans 10. Romans 10, 13 and 14. The Bible says in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Great verse. Tremendous verse. What a promise. But sometimes we don't bother reading verse 14, do we? "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Oh, we need faithful preaching. We need faithful preaching. God needs you to do your part. God needs me to do my part. God has somebody out there that you are going to run across, specifically you and you alone that day. And he needs a faithful preacher to share the gospel. How will that person be saved without hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ? Whom are they going to put their faith in if they never hear that Jesus died for their sins? If we never share with them that Jesus paid their sin debt, how can they be saved? They can't. They can't. And the story of Jonah is a great illustration of this. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. God uses faithful preaching, faithful witnessing, to bring repentance and salvation to the lost. God has a job for you and I to do. How are they going to be saved without us doing our job? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. There we go. Thank you. Sorry about that. Jonah chapter 1. Notice verses 4 through 6. These mariners, these seamen, knew they were in danger of perishing. They knew they were in danger of perishing, but they were calling on the wrong gods to save them. But the Lord sent out a great wind, verse 4. The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. They could see that. They knew that their lives were in danger. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. They were trying to make themselves better, weren't they? Trying to do works to make myself better before my God. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." What good was it doing all these sailors to call upon the wrong God? Nothing. What good was it for these sailors to try to make their situation better? Lighten the ship. I will come to God, but I better make myself better. What good was it doing? It wasn't doing any good. The ship was still like to be broken. Their lives were still in danger of being lost. And that is the same truth for a lost soul. Them trying to get their act together doesn't do any good. They're still lost. They're still hanging over the pit of hell, dangling by a rope that God could stop and cut at any moment. Their breath could be the last breath they take. They were calling upon the wrong gods. Verse 7 and 10, 7 through 10. It was only after they learned of the true God. It was only after they learned of the true God that they then had the knowledge of who could save them. 7 through 10. And they said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" What a tremendous opportunity for the faithful preacher. Lost souls begging, "What do you do for a living, preacher?" What an opening. What an open door. "Well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Whence comest thou? I come from the Lord. I have a message to you from the God of heaven. What is thy country? Heaven. And of what people art thou? I'm a Christian. And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Ah, so he has informed them who the true God of the sea is, and they are in the sea. That's who they are specifically trying to get a hold of, the God of the sea. And the God of heaven is the God of the sea. Verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. It was only after they learned of the true God that they had the knowledge of who could save them. Who could save them. And when they found out who the true God was, they were exceedingly afraid. Verse 11 through 13. Here's the point. Knowing about the true God did not save them. I wonder if there's somebody here today that has heard about God all their life. Heard about Jesus, the true God, all your life. But just knowing about Jesus doesn't save you. Just knowing about Jesus doesn't save you. Verse 11, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous, just like life. It is tempestuous. We have no certainty of tomorrow. Verse 12, and he said unto me, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Did the men obey? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. We're not going to do what God says. We're going to try our own way. We're going to try to get to heaven our own way. But they could not. Just like you and I cannot get to heaven our own way. They could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Ah, knowing about the true God did not give them salvation. It was only after they had put their faith in God through obedience to the Lord that then God saved them. You and I have to do the same thing. Put our faith in God in obedience to what God said. And God said, put your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and trust Jesus for salvation. That is all you have to do to be saved. But without doing that, you aren't saved. Without doing that, you are still in danger of being destroyed. Wherefore, verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. And they are sacrificing one man, Jonah, to save their life, aren't they? There is one person who was not cast into the sea by others. He laid down his life for you. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life. There is a sacrifice. There is a man who was sacrificed for you. And God said, believe on that man, and you will be saved. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Oh, it was only when they had true faith by obedience to the Lord that God saved them from certain death. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now, I don't know if any of these men were saved. I'm not saying these men got saved, but this is a picture of salvation. God used a sinful Christian, Jonah, a sinful Hebrew, who was not within the will of God, to share with these men the truth about God. God is the creator of the sea and of the dry land. But just knowing about God didn't save them. They had to actively put their faith in God in obedience to what God had told them to do. That's what you and I have to do. Jonah, even in his disobedience, preached the gospel. Preaching is what the Lord uses to bring repentance and belief for faith and conversion, salvation. Fourthly, faithful preaching leaves the willful sinner. Faithful preaching leaves the willful sinner without excuse. Turn with me to John, please. John 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. You say, I've been sharing the gospel for a long time and I haven't seen anybody saved. Is the Lord using me? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. He is using you to remove the excuse of every single person that you shared the gospel with and they willfully rejected Christ. They now, because of you, have no excuse before God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Oh, that's what the faithful Christian is doing. Even if nobody ever gets saved, the faithful Christian is removing the cloak for their sin. Even if we've never had a convert, even if we never see a convert personally, we are still serving God when we share the gospel. We are still being faithful to God when we share the gospel. You see, God wants His gospel shared so that every soul has the opportunity to be saved. God wants every soul to have the opportunity. Now, I know not every soul does have the opportunity to hear the name of Jesus. There are some tribes that still have not heard the name of Christ. But God wants them to. God does desire every soul to have the opportunity to be saved. And if they reject it, that doesn't make us a failure. Now, we may do something wrong. We might have failed in our witnessing. We might do something that makes somebody mad that we shouldn't have said. There is that to take into account here. I'm not saying we will always be sinless when we share the gospel. I'm not saying that. There is a wrong way to witness, and then there is a right way. But if we are doing it the right way, and they still reject Christ, we've still been faithful to the Lord. We have been faithful to the Lord. We have obeyed the Lord. And we have caused one more soul to not have any excuse before a holy God one day. You know what that mail out is doing? Even if nobody reads it, the gospel is getting to that soul's hand. And it's their choice. They read from Beaver Falls Baptist Church on that envelope. They know right away, unless they're a real reprobate and have never had anything to do with anybody that had anything to do with God, they know that there's something about God in that envelope because it's from a church. And it's their choice to open that envelope, and if they do, praise God. Furthermore, it's their choice to read what's in it. It's also their choice not to open it. It's also their choice not to read it. For those who are handed a gospel tract, it's their choice to read it. If they don't, they're guilty before God. They're excused before God. They cannot say, God, you never told me. God can point to that day. He says, I sent that letter from my church to you, or I sent my servant to warn you, and he handed you a gospel tract. And you tore it up, or you threw it away, or you just ignored it. The excuses are removed. Even if we never see somebody saved, we're still doing God's will. You see, God's will, not only is God's will that every soul be saved, but God's will is also found in Romans 3:19. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world should become guilty before God. That's God's will too. That is God wants as well. His complete will, of course, is for every soul to respond, yes, I will be saved. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. That's what God really wants, for sure. That's His whole will, His complete will. But God also knows there are going to be people who say, no, I won't. I won't turn to Christ. And so His other will is still that they are become guilty before God. He wants them to become guilty here on earth and say, Lord Jesus, you're right, I'm a sinner, would you please save me? He wants that kind of guilt. But he says, I will have guilt of all men. If they don't come to a place of guiltiness before me during their lifetime, they will still bow before Jesus Christ at the great white throne, and they will still become guilty before God then. Faithful preaching leaves the willful sinner without excuse. Last point this morning. Would we be faithful like Paul was? Would we be a faithful preacher in the face of persecution? Like Brother Jared shared already this morning, the world is hating Christians more and more, exponentially it seems. If you go to church, you are a bad person. It's amazing. Right is being turned to wrong before our very eyes. Good is bad and bad is good by this world's definition. Full-scale persecution is spreading around the globe. Full-scale persecution is not here yet in America. But it's coming. It is coming. Will we be found when we are persecuted? Will you and I be found to be faithful ministers of the gospel when we stand before a court? When we stand before in the face of real harm or real danger or real prison time, will we be found faithful like Paul and John? I'd like to share with you the testimony of one brave Christian girl in Nigeria. I don't know her name. I wish I did. Nigeria is a Muslim country that right now Christians are being slaughtered in a genocide. On May 10th, just 12 days ago, on May 10th, 29 Christians were hacked to death in Nigeria, apparently with machetes, by some Muslims. Now, I don't know if this Christian Nigerian girl had heard about that particular incident, but I am certain, I'm sure, she knew that it is very dangerous to be a Christian. It is very dangerous to be outspoken. It is a dangerous place in Nigeria for Christians. I'm sure she knew that. But this young girl was still faithful enough to do what she did. 2 days after those 29 Christians were butchered, she apparently confronted some Muslim students sharing their false doctrine. In doing so, she made those Muslim students angry. She was then reportedly accused of supposed blasphemy, and a Muslim mob beat her and then burned her to death. This is the excerpt from the piece entitled Muslim Mob by PJ Media, May 12th, 10 days ago. Earlier today, a Muslim mob beat and burned to death a female Christian student in Nigeria. She was apparently accused of, quote, blasphemy. A brief video clip shows a massive fire against the wall where the hapless woman was likely driven and cornered, and Muslims jumping around it and crying, Allahu Akbar. One man dressed in traditional Muslim attire triumphantly jabbers while waving around a box of machetes, perhaps the same used to ignite the fire. The Christian girl had apparently challenged a group of Muslim students spreading Islamic propaganda, thereby arousing their ire in a nation where Christians are being purged in a genocide, and where just 2 days ago, 29 other Christians were hacked to death by Muslims, end quote. 2 days ago, 29 people are butchered, but I'm going to share the gospel. I'm not going to be afraid of what they do to me. Praise God for that young lady. Will we be God's faithful preacher in the face of that kind of persecution? Paul was, John was, this young woman was. Or will we be found unfaithful, like the unfaithful servant in Luke 19? He came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I have kept myself safe from harm. I didn't make any waves. here is your salvation that you've given to me. I didn't share it with anybody. But thank you, Lord. I'm here. I'm here in heaven. God says, that's an unfaithful servant. That is an unfaithful servant. Will you be faithful to share God's salvation like this young lady and like Paul, even if persecution comes our way? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this example that Paul gave us. And Lord, thank you for the testimony of this young woman, this young lady who is now in the presence of God, who gave her life for the cause of Christ. I don't know her name, Lord, but of course you do. She is one of your special ones. She's one of those that we call martyrs. And Lord, you love your martyrs. Father, help us to be willing to lay down our lives as well, if the time comes. Help us, Lord, to be willing to go to where it's a scary place. Maybe it's a scary part of town, a dangerous part of town. Maybe it's a part of town where certain religious groups are at. Father, may we still be faithful if you've called us to do things like this. And Lord, when persecution does come, I pray that this church, myself included, will be found to be faithful preachers of God's word. Help us, Lord, I pray that you'd steel our resolve, make it firm and lasting. May it not bend, but may it be found true to the test of time and your word. In Jesus' precious name we ask, amen.